Today is the second Sunday of Lent, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will also be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. Immediately after the benediction this evening, there will be the adult catechism class in the hall and online. That will be at 6:30 p.m. Cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. This Thursday, we will have Holy Hour and Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. First Friday, the Mass will be at 7:20 a.m. and 8:30 a.m., as usual. And following the 8:30 a.m. Mass, we will have a conference and recitation of the Rosary. Friday, 7 p.m., we will have Stations of the Cross, Benediction and Confessions. First Saturday, the Masses will be at 7:20 and 8:30, and there will be Confessions following the 8:30 Mass. And then also on Saturday, there will be the classes, catechism classes for the children after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. So this week we have a lot of opportunities to take advantage of all these graces from all these paraliturgical ceremonies that are available to us during the season of Lent. So if you are inclined to say, which of these would I like to attend, perhaps you could change your viewpoint and say, how can I attend all of them? So just to repeat, blessing of articles after Mass today, benediction this evening at 6 p.m., the adult catechism class at 6:30 immediately after benediction in the hall and online. Two for one there. Cleaning of the chapel on Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. This Thursday, Holy Hour and Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. First Friday, the two Masses at 7:20, 8:30, followed by a conference and the recitation of the Rosary. And then in the evening on Friday, Stations of the Cross at 7 p.m., with Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament and Confessions. For Saturday, the two Masses, 8:30 and 7:20, Confessions after the 8:30 Mass, and also Catechism classes for the children after the 8:30 Mass. The feast for this week, today is the feast of St. Matthias, the Apostle, and February 28th is the feast of St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. You can see his image in the shrine of Our Lady of Sorrows on the east side. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress. For you know what precepts I have given to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that every one of you learn how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and overreach his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God has not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. At that time, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up three tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came near and touched them and said to them, Arise, do not be afraid. But lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus cautioned them, saying, Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We will briefly speak about this gospel before we focus on the main emphasis, which are the words of St. Paul in the epistle for today. So we've just completed the very first full week of the season of Lent, and Holy Mother of the Church is already in mimicking our Lord's behavior, already encouraging us. We see our Lord in the gospel for today. He takes these three apostles, Peter, James, and John, the three that would witness the great degradation that the Son of God would be subjected to in his agony in the garden. He takes these three and he shows them a glimpse of the glory to come, to help sustain them during these difficulties, these temptations. So Holy Mother of the Church does the same thing for us. It begins the season of Lent, so to speak, with this glimpse of the future. We've just begun our journey, but it's reminding us of the glory to come, if we possess our vessels in holiness, as St. Paul says. If we look at the words of St. Paul, we see that he's clearly referring to the sins of the flesh, sins of impurity. And we won't continue the discussion that our Father Superior had on that exact topic last week. But if we look at the very first words that St. Paul begins with here, it says, Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ to make even greater progress. So he's saying, and the liturgy is saying to us, you've begun the journey. You're walking. You've made your resolutions for Lent. You have your penances and mortifications that you wish to practice for these 40 days. And you're walking. But he wants us to make even greater progress. So that's a question that we should ask ourselves. We know, as Catholics, that the graces available in just one reception of Holy Communion are sufficient to make us saints, as the saints you see around us in the chapel. Just one Holy Communion. So why, after so many Holy Communions, after so many times going to confession, after so many masses, after so many years practicing the Catholic faith? Why are we not making greater progress? St. John Vianney talks about this. If you receive our emails every week, there's a little e-booklet that we send out every week that is connected to the season somehow. And this is a quote from that e-booklet. Spiritual reading is a very important practice during Lent. You don't have to go looking for a book if you don't want to. You can just use that e-booklet to read throughout the week. But this is a quote from St. John Vianney. When Jesus Christ desired to give his adorable body and his precious blood to his apostles, in order to teach them how pure one should be before receiving it, he even went so far as to wash their feet. By that he wished to show us that we can never be purified enough of our sins, even our venial sins. It is true that venial sin does not make our communions unworthy, but is the cause of our profiting hardly at all by such a great blessing and happiness. The proof of that is very clear when we consider how many times we have received Holy Communion during the course of our lives. And have we become any better? No, not at all. And the real cause of that is that all the time we are holding on to our bad habits. We do not break ourselves from any one of them more than another. We have a horror of big sins that kill the soul. But all those little fits of impatience, those grumblings, when some worries or troubles befall us, or some disappointments or setbacks, these mean nothing to us. You will admit that in spite of so many confessions and Holy Communions, you are always the same. That your confessions are nothing else, nor have they been for years, than a repetition of the same sins, which, although venial, are nonetheless damaging to the merit of our Holy Communions. You have been heard to say, with good reason, that you are no better one day than another, but who is stopping you from correcting your faults? If you are always the same, it is simply because you do not want to make even small efforts to improve yourself. So this is the lesson for today. If we want to follow this direction of St. Paul and we want to finally begin making ever greater progress, then we must start combating our venial sins, our habits of deliberate venial sins, like we combat our mortal sins. It is true, mortal sin kills the soul. But the obstacle between us and sanctity are our venial sins. Like a dog tethered by a chain, it's alive. You can see it moving around. But it doesn't move far. Just in circles around its post. And that is the soul attached to deliberate venial sins. And the sad thing is, oftentimes, We don't even think about them. Don't even consider them. Or, even worse, we justify them with a superficial examination of conscience. Well, that outburst of anger was justified for this reason. That impure glance, it was just for a moment. So the soul is still alive. There's still sanctifying grace in the soul. But these Catholics who blithely commit venial sins without even thinking about it, deliberate venial sins, they're like the animated dead, walking corpses, with no direction. Venial sin is so insidious. It's like a stealthy sin that can be easily overlooked. But the damage is still done. St. Alphonsus Liguori, he spoke about the quote from the Old Testament where he said, "Catch the little foxes that damage the vine, that damage the vineyard." And he said, he does not warn us to catch the bears or the lions. We see these and we're petrified. We think, if I get too close to those, they'll devour me. The little foxes we allow to sneak in. So they uproot all the vines in our vineyard so that nutrients and water cannot get to them anymore, and they're stunted in their growth, or they wither and die. The danger of venial sin. This is the season, as you've heard before, where the catechumens are in training, especially in the ancient church. The catechumens began their training during Lent so they would be prepared to receive baptism on Easter. And we ourselves are with them, especially if you're attending the classes on Sunday evenings. But we ourselves are with them and preparing ourselves for Easter so that we can renew our baptismal promises. We can be renewed in our baptismal innocence. And if you recall, during that ceremony, a white garment is placed on the shoulders of the one baptized. Receive this white garment. Never let it become stained. What about our white garments? This is how one spiritual writer refers to it. He says, "There was a time when you, every one of you, were white as snow, just as our Lord is described in the Gospel in his transfigured state. You were as white as snow. In your baptismal innocence, you were spotless. You had not then a stain. The precious blood had cleansed away original sin, and as yet you had not committed mortal sin or venial sin. In the sight of the judge, in the sight of your Redeemer, what are you now? What spots, what stains, dark as night and as red as scarlet? How is all that beauty and whiteness destroyed by ill habits, not of mortal sin? Remember, I am not speaking of that now. By tempers, jealousies, envy, sloth, neglect of God, self-indulgence. The example I have given you is sufficient. Sins of the tongue, sins of personal ostentation, showing off, being the center of attention. Sins of the eyes, sins of worldly pleasures, sins of dangerous friendship. What are you now? Where is the white robe of your baptism? Unless a life of penance, self-denial, generous sorrow shall be used to cleanse the stains of your life, how will you die? We so easily forget venial sins, don't we? That's just who I am. People have to love me the way I am. They have to love me and all my imperfections. There was a priest named Father Alfonso Rodrigo, and he told the story of this very holy man. And this holy man made a prayer to our Lord, a prayer that would be good for us all to incorporate in our daily life. He asked our Lord to show him the way he appeared in Christ's eyes. And so our Lord granted his wish. God heard his prayer and showed him his soul, which, though free from grievous sin, was nevertheless stained with venial faults. The sight of it filled his heart with so much disgust that he could not bear to look at it, but immediately cried out, "Oh my God, I beg you not to show me my soul again while there is still a single venial sin upon it." Remember the effects of venial sin. They do not deprive us of sanctifying grace, but they do deprive us of grace, or the action of grace in our soul. Not as if the amount of grace is decreased, but its intensity. Just as a person may have life, you're either alive or you're dead. But when you're sick, everything is a great struggle. All your activities of daily living, everything becomes difficult when you're sick. So venial sin is not the death of the soul, but it's the disease of the soul. So that vigor, that fervor for a holy life is diminished, weakened. That's the first effect of venial sin. It renders St. Bernard said that fervor renders whatever we have to do easy to us. Whatever is easy, we do with pleasure. We find sweetness in it. It is just so with obedience, with prayer, with mortification. Mortification being very repulsive to our nature. Giving up those things that we're allowed to have, to mortify ourselves. They who have self-denial and mortification grow to love it. They find it sweet. But the moment they begin to indulge venial sins of any sort or kind, these works begin to lose that sweetness. The moment they begin to commit venial sins of worldliness, of vanity, of self-indulgence, the palate becomes vitiated, the taste spoiled for spiritual things. The pure spiritual taste which makes self-denial and prayer sweet to them loses its purity. The world's excitements, pleasures, vanity, flattery, and all the like, those become sweet. And as these things become sweet, the facility of prayer and self-denial is lost, and they become very, very difficult. A repugnance to them grows up. They are done with effort. They are postponed. They are limited. They are restricted. They are reduced to a minimum. And finally, the fervor of the soul is lost. What then is fervor? It does not mean emotion. Fervor consists in three things: regularity, punctuality, and exactness. That is, doing the duty of God by rule, doing it punctually at the right time, and exactly, that is, as perfectly as we can. It snuffs out fervor in our soul to the point where this burning of divine charity within our soul flickers so dimly that it does not take the storms and tempests of the world. The devil doesn't need those anymore. Just a breath would extinguish it. The second effect, it darkens our mind, so that we begin to judge things from a worldly point of view rather than God's point of view. Because we're so used to giving into the world all the time throughout the day. We put light for darkness and darkness for light, the sweet for the bitter and the bitter for sweet, confusing together the grace of God and the inspirations of nature. And so many people do this. I spoke to a person the other day who was going astray on the phone. I spoke to this person. I was trying to urge him to stay faithful, to stay connected to the priests, to remain with spiritual direction. And he said, "Well, I'll just let God direct me." Okay. And how will he be able to discern if that's God directing him or his own nature, as it says here? Because we can fool ourselves pretty easily, can't we? This is God's will for me. Is it? Perhaps we need a more objective viewpoint on our soul from a spiritual director. And so with this darkness of mind, we try desperately to do the impossible, serve God and mammon. We live by worldly principles without letting go of God completely. But we don't make progress in the spiritual life. And lastly, of course, venial sins incline us to mortal sin. It blunts the conscience. It brings insensibility and it clouds the presence of God. It familiarizes us with the abuse of these natural powers that have been given to us by God. St. Teresa put it this way. She said, "If I were to commit a venial sin, I feel as if I would die. That because every sin I commit in God." We are in the presence of God all the time, but he also dwells in our soul. And he gives us the very powers that we use, the very faculties that we use to offend him. It leads to mortal sin. Look at St. Peter. After the arrest of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, St. Peter followed at a distance. He didn't abandon him completely, not immediately. He followed him at a distance. And then, when he was tempted, when he was tried, he abandoned our Lord without a second thought. Because he did not remain close to him. This is the soul steeped in deliberate venial sins. We follow our Lord at a distance. But as soon as the temptation comes, we have no strength built up to defend ourselves. We desire to do things our own way so much that Christ says, okay, do it your own way. And we're in real trouble. So how are we to combat this? One way to combat venial sins is custody of our thoughts. That's where they start. Custody of our mind. Disorderly mind, that is, minds that live without rule, minds that have no order in their life, are always in danger of venial sins, and therefore, eventually, mortal sins. Always walking on the brink of the precipice, always on the very verge, always putting their foot in the net. Now I will give you one easy practice. Every day of your life, place yourselves under the noonday sun of God's perfections. This is mental prayer, placing ourselves in the presence of God. Every day of your life, you place yourself in his presence, and you pray to God, the Holy Ghost, to illuminate your heart with such a knowledge of God and of yourself that in the light of your perfections, of his perfections, you may see the least deviation of your thoughts, words, deeds from his holy will. So we have to have order of our mind, custody of our thoughts. Second, a strong desire. Because if we have these deliberate venial sins that we do not care about, what are we but lukewarm? I'd rather you be cold or hot, but if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you forth. So we have to stir that strong desire to fight these sins. Without it, we'll continue to keep falling back. Stir up a hatred and a horror of these venial sins. And brethren, if you do this, you will find it far easier to avoid mortal sins. Because you're watching the details. The devil works by gradualism. A person doesn't start out as a good Catholic one day, and the next day he murders someone. It happens gradually. Sins of anger in his mind, sins of anger in his speech, then in action. This is the way we always fall into serious sin, gradually. But if we are conscious of the little compromises, then we can put ourselves back on the path very quickly when we start to deviate. So we will end with this same instruction from St. Paul. For God has called you unto not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with the words of St. Teresa, for deliberate sin, however venial it might be, may our Lord deliver you. May God bless you.